if you're familiar with Psalm 117, it is the shortest psalm, but it's also the shortest chapter in the Bible. It's a part of the Hallel psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, were songs that they sang, hallelujah songs that they sang at the three main feasts of Jewish feasts, at Pentecost and at Passover, Pentecost, and then also at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not sure of this, but you remember the night that the Lord was betrayed, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and right before they left, the Lord went to go to Mount of Olives. They sang some songs, some hymns, and most commentators believe that probably Psalm 117 was among the psalms that they sang that evening before the Lord went. I don't memorize it, but it says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations, praise him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And those are good words for us also to be able to praise the Lord. It's a very simple song. I should memorize that because it is a good psalm of praise to our God, and the praise belongs to him forever. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're in verse 15. We're at the last part of that verse. We'll conclude that very quickly this morning. I have a couple of things that I want to mention. Just to review very quickly, Paul has been encouraging them in regard to the legalists who have come into the church, and also to walk as he walked, to live the life that he lived, to set aside the works of the flesh, which he had, and to live by faith. And he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," the word perfect there is the idea teleos, which means to be perfect or mature, is the idea. As many of us are mature, we're to be like-minded or be of the same mind. It means to have your mind set on that. Those of us who are mature, our minds ought to be set in regard to the law. It ought to be set in regard to the things of the flesh. And we ought to walk in light of that, as Paul has explained, telling us that we're in a race and we're all running. And we ought to press forth on that race. Have that mindset. That's what we ought to be thinking as we walk in this life. But Paul's not naive to believe that everyone believes that. The if clause in this verse is a first-class condition, which is a condition of reality. He assumes that there are some in the church that do not agree with that statement, or his statement that they ought to walk as he walks, and to be in the same mind or have that mindset. Then he says something very interesting. He says, "God will reveal it even unto them." Otherwise there, the word is heteros, which means of a different mind. They have a different mindset. And he said, if you have a different mindset, I'm going to let God deal with you. Paul's telling the Philippians that. I sort of have taken that philosophy, I guess, or truth, and use it in my life, and use it in regard to the church. There are some in this church who disagree with me. I didn't argue with them. I didn't fight with them. It was not my position to do that. If it's truth, God will reveal the truth to them. And Paul understands that. And so his purpose is to teach the word, teach the truth, and then let God deal with the person how they're going to handle that truth. Now the Philippians are going to have to handle the truth in regard to what Paul has said. The legalists are in the church. There's contention within the church. There are some who are mature. There are some who are babes yet in Christ. God is going to deal with you. Paul says, God will reveal the truth to you. I'm not going to deal. I can't reveal truth to you. You see, it's only God who can reveal truth. I can teach you the truth. I can say up here, and I can say, this is the truth, but it doesn't mean anything to you unless God teaches you. It is God who instructs you. I don't have this, but you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just thinking about that as I was... 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I'm in the wrong here. Yeah, chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 13, which things also we speak. That is, he's talking about the truth, the things that he's been revealing to him. Not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or combining spiritual things with spiritual people, or spiritual people with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Truth is spiritually discerned. And the only one that can teach you or me spiritual truth is the Holy Spirit. Now, when God reveals truth to us, we have a responsibility of communicating that truth to someone else. You can't argue it. You can't convince them with your arguments that it is truth. That's God's work. And God has to take that truth and apply it to his heart and teach them, open their minds to that truth. The mind is calloused and it's hard. God has given us a new mind to be receptive of that truth, but it needs to be taught by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes that truth and is able to give it to us. Now let's go back to the Second Corinthians, or Philippians chapter 3. So Philippians chapter 3, very quickly, I want to get through this. We have the word revealed. Apokalupto is the word that's used. It comes from two Greek words, apo, which means from or off of, and kalupto, which means to cover up or to hide. The idea is removing the covering off of something to reveal it. That's the idea, or that which is hidden so that you can see it. And revealing is taking something which has been hidden and opening it up. Truth to us can be concealed. You can study truth and not understand it. I was telling, I don't know if any of you listened, I was telling the first hour, I was listening to, I don't know what program it was on, I think it was Bill O'Reilly, had Ann Graham on, Billy Graham's daughter. Did you, any of you see that? If you saw that that program, here is a woman who's studying Scripture, but has no idea what she's studying. I don't know that I can say that about everything, but she's studying Matthew chapter 24, 25, and the end times. And she said to Bill O'Reilly, I think it was Bill O'Reilly, she was on two shows, I can't remember what the other one was, but she says, we're living in the last generation. There will be no more generations after this. Time is coming to an end. And she based that on the things that she was studying in Matthew chapter 24, but has no concept of the reality of what that is teaching, that is teaching about the tribulation and what's going to be taking place during that period of time. And so she can read it, and she can say, I understand it, but the fact is it's something spiritual is beyond the natural mind to grasp. And the natural mind cannot understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. And you can't grasp something that is spiritual unless the Spirit teaches you. You understand what I'm saying? So I have a responsibility to teach you what God has revealed to me. And God will have to reveal that truth to your mind, to your spiritual mind, so that you understand. You remember, you have basically two minds. You have an old mind and a new mind. The old mind understands the physical world and the things of this world. The new mind understands spiritual things. But the Spirit has to take those truths and use and put them in your new mind so that you can understand them. That's what Paul is saying here. God has revealed truth to me. I'm teaching you truth, but God is the one who's going to have to reveal it to you. I can't reveal it to you. I know that some of you disagree with some of the things I teach. Or at first you didn't agree with it, and then you've come to a place in your life and you say, oh, I see that now. When you see it now, I want to tell you why. That's the Spirit of God teaching you. Had nothing to do with me. I was only God's instrument up here to tell you what he's revealed. So this is something that had been hidden. These are truths that have been hidden and need to be revealed. But it's only God who can reveal them. So my arguments are not going to convince you. My insistence is not going to convince you. I'll just keep telling you and telling you and telling you the truth as I been revealed to me so that you understand the truth. And by the way, I'm not something special. Because God has given me something or taught me something doesn't make me special. I'm simply the instrument that God is using to teach you. So don't put me on a pedestal. I don't belong on a pedestal. Spiritual truth must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to learn spiritual truth. The word apocalypto is used of revealing truth that has been hidden and is now revealed. Paul taught, we talk about that when we talk about a mystery. There's the mystery that God has revealed. The church was a mystery. It was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It became apocalypto. It was something that was uncovered so that he could understand it. Now, what Paul is saying here is not that God is going to teach the Philippians something, some truth that has not been revealed before. There are churches who believe that the pastor has the ability of revealing truth that is not, it's not found in the Bible. It's just extra truth. I don't want to teach anything that's not in the Bible. It has to be found in the Word of God. Those who believe in prophecy or that there are apostles today who can speak for the Lord, the Roman Catholic Church believes that the Pope can reveal things that no one else can understand, and God has revealed them to them, so that the church becomes the instrument of in God's hands to control the people. Those things are not true. They're not true. In Revelation chapter 1, I just want to go over there very quickly. I just hopefully get this idea. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now these are truths that John is going to reveal that had not been revealed before. Just as truth was revealed to Paul, something that had not been revealed before. It was uncovered, and now Paul understands it, and Paul's going to teach it. John has been given a revelation, an uncovering of truth, and he's going to write it down so that you and I can understand it, and that God, the Spirit, can teach us from these things that have already been revealed. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word there is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. It's a noun form of the word that we're looking at. I have it written up here. And the point is that only God can reveal spiritual truth. Only God can reveal spiritual truth. We can communicate it, and we can talk about it, and we can talk to someone who doesn't know it, but when they come to understand it, you ought to understand that God is the one who has revealed it to them. You were just God's instrument. That's all you are. Understand where I'm at? That's important. You don't want to take credit for something that you didn't do. I don't want to take credit for anything. God made known truth to John that had never been revealed before. Paul is not saying to the Philippians, God's going to reveal something to you that has never been revealed before. He's simply saying, what I have revealed to you, what I've shared with you, is God has revealed to me. Now, God is going to have to take that truth, and he's going to have to change your mind. He's going to have to teach you the truth. That's what he's saying. This is not something brand new. See, truth is important. Truth sets us free. Not to do anything you want to do. There are some who believe that if you believe in grace we're no longer under the law, that's a license to sin. God never gave us a license to sin. But he's given us freedom. And it's freedom to please the Father, to please God. He's freed us from guilt. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from prejudices. He's freed us from hatred. He's freed us to love others. He's freed us to enjoy the life that he's given each one of us. We're free. Not that we're free to do anything we want to do, but there's a life that he's given us to enjoy. And we're free to enjoy that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what helps us to enjoy life is to know the truth. If you didn't know the truth, you couldn't enjoy those things. You're not free of guilt if you don't know the truth, if you don't believe the truth. You can't be free from prejudice or hatred if you don't know the truth. And truth sets us free. It is so important that the Spirit teach us revealed truth. See, that's a lifetime undertaking. I don't care where you're at in the maturing process. You may still be a babe. You may be an adolescent. You may be mature. But I want to tell you, you never get to the place where you can stop learning. Never. It's a lifetime process that you're involved in. It's something that you're going to have to keep on doing. Paul wants the Philippians to understand this. And he's sharing these truths with them so that they come to be able to enjoy life. There's divisions within the church. There's problems within the church at Philippi. The only way they're going to get free from that is to know the truth. See, there are some Christians who think that I'll live the Christian life when I learn enough. I mean, I just don't know enough now to really live the Christian life. Well, what Paul is telling us here is that you don't need to know a lot to live the Christian life. So you can be a babe in Christ and live the Christian life. It may not be like an adult, one who is mature would live the Christian life, but he can live what he knows at that moment in time. This freedom that God has given us, the truth that is revealed to us, is not fatalism. It's not que sera, sera, that whatever may be, and I can do anything I want to do today, and I have no consequences to that. That is not the way the Christian life is lived. I can't do anything I want to do. I know some of you have asked me this question, well, if I'm under grace and I can do anything I want to do, then I can go out and get drunk. And I said, yeah, go out and get drunk. When I taught in the Bible college, my students would challenge me, well, I can go do anything I want to do. I said, yeah, you can. Well, then I can go get drunk. I said, go ahead. They said, well, I can't do that. I said, why can't you do that? You're free to do it if you want to do it. Well, it's not right. Why isn't it? It's not right because God has revealed truth to us that confines us in some areas of our life. We're free, but we're not free to sin. If you have time, and I'm not going to take the time this morning, but Paul deals with these issues in Galatians chapter 5. Also deals with it in Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll be looking at that a little bit later on. Let's move into verse 13. I think this problem in the Philippian church and this problem with those who haven't gotten to the place where they understand the truth and they're resisting the truth that Paul has revealed to them, and he's leaving this up to God. He makes this statement. He says, nevertheless, and the King James is a little amiss here. The King James reads, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The last part of that verse, where from the word rule on to the end, is omitted from the better manuscripts, and it doesn't belong there. The verse should read, nevertheless, unto that which we have attained, walk by it. And I think Paul is telling us a very simple thing here, something that's very important for us to understand. Because it sets forth a principle here by which we ought to live our lives. This principle is for every believer without exception. Whatever you have attained in this life, wherever you've come to in this life, there's what you have to live by. Now, I'm talking about the truth. We're talking about attaining the perfection. the standard by which you are to live your life. You might say, live by the truth that you've already learned. That would be basically what Paul is saying. Let's look at the verse very quickly. The word nevertheless, and I don't have this up on the board, but it's the word plain, P-L-E-N. It means moreover or besides or but or nevertheless or except. And it's not that significant here, except that he's moving on into another subject. Here it brings out the main point of the maturing process under discussion. I've told you about this. Now we want to move on. And I want to tell you the principle by which you ought to live your life. Every true believer grows to some degree. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're young and you're just a babe in Christ, you've learned something, you have revealed truth. You can live by that truth. If you're an adolescent and you have some truth but not very much, you can live by the truth that you know. If you're a mature believer and you have a lot of truth, you ought to live by that truth. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, there's a couple of things here. The little word whereto is the little word eis-ho, and the word eis is significant because it means into or unto. In contrast, that should be unto, not into. I'm sorry, unto. And I have a diagram there, just unto something. I have a block here, and whatever it is, you move unto that point. All right? Onto that which you've attained, that's real. Not into it, you're not moving beyond that. He's just telling us that what you have learned is sufficient for you to live your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need a lot. Onto, not into, but onto. Just come to that point where whatever you know is sufficient. When you get to that point, you know that's sufficient. It's not the end in itself. This is a continuing thing. That box, that knowledge that you have ought to keep growing and growing and growing. Your knowledge ought to keep increasing. It's important for you to do that. The point is that God does not require you to walk beyond that which you know or you believe. Whatever the level of maturity you have attained, that's what you ought to live by. So you don't need a lot to live the Christian life. That's what Paul is telling us here. But it is essential that you continue to be taught and continue to learn that so that you can grow. You see, growth stops when you stop learning. You won't grow spiritually if you stop learning spiritual truth. Once you stop learning spiritual truth, you will stop growing. You won't go any further. The word attained is a little bit different than the word in verse 12. In verse 12, it was lantano. It means to receive or to take by the hand, take hold of something to use it, in order to use it. Here is the word pathano. It means to come before, to come to, or to attain to, or to reach, or to arrive at a place. It's an aorist tense, and it shows the reality of that fact. Wherever you have come, that's where you're at. Whatever you learn, that's where you're at right now. That's what you have to live by. If you don't know much, then you just live by what you know. That's where you stop, right there. Should you continue to learn? Absolutely, you have to continue to learn. But that's what he's telling us there. So whatever we have, Paul says we have to walk by it. All right? The word walk, the normal word for walk is peripateo. And you've heard me say this before. Do I have it up there? Yeah, peripateo. The first four letters of that word, peri, means concerning, we get our word perimeter around us. It's that around which we exist. The word walk, pateo, means to tread or to walk is a good way to walk. So the idea is to walk around. That's the normal word. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is stoikeo. And stoikeo, you get the noun stoikeion, it means to arrange orderly, more fundamentally. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It refers to something that is orderly in arrangement or fundamental and is translated in some places element or principle or rudiment. It denotes an elementary fundamental principle in a subject or discipline. If I teach the principles of mathematics, for instance, the basics of mathematics, upon which all mathematics is based on, is simply addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Everything else flows around that. These are the ABCs. I can teach you the ABCs. Everything that you write is derived from the ABCs. ABCs are the principles. They're the elementary knowledge. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 it says, For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles. There's your word, stoikeion. The first principles of the oracles. What are you saying? You need to get back to the basics. You need to get back to the things that are the fundamental things upon which everything else is built. You become as some as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The root, soikeo, connotes the idea of walking in rows or in ranks. It was used of an army moving forth into battle, and they're all in their ranks. You know, we don't fight wars like that anymore. If you studied the Civil War, if you went over to Gettysburg, and you see the Southern troops advancing across the fields and the Confederates on the banks of the Seminary Ridge, and as they came across, they were shooting their cannon. I can't imagine marching into war like that. Just hundreds of them coming, just in row, and as they're shot down, someone else takes their place, and they just keep moving forward and keep moving forward, hoping they can, before everyone's killed, they're going to get to the enemy. The idea of walking in rows was used in military ranks, walking into battle. The idea for the Christian is that he is to walk orderly according to the principles of the system that God has given to us. In this case, it's the Word of God. Where you have to walk, we have to walk in line with this Word. Have it right here. It's the Word, the things that constitute the foundation of all learning. The idea of the verb form is the idea of walking in rows. The Christian is to walk according to the Word of God. That's our responsibility. I'll give you a few verses in regard to this. This word, stoikeo, is used a number of places. I have more verses up there, but the first four, these are all found in. If you want to turn with me there, you can. The first is found in Acts chapter 21, 24. These are interesting. But let me read them to you. Take them and purify yourself with them. This is Paul being in Jerusalem right before he's arrested and taken to Rome. And there's some men who have made a Nazarite vow, and Paul is encouraged by the elders of the church to pay for their price. He says, take them and purify yourself with them and pay the expense. In other words, you come back to your Jewish beginnings. That they may shave their heads, that is the end of the Nazarite vow, and all may know that those things of which they have informed concerning you, that is that Paul does not believe in the law, that they are nothing, but that you yourself are walking orderly and keep the law. The words walking orderly is this word, stoikeo, the same word. Romans chapter 4, verse 12, you find the word also. Here it's a little bit different. He says, he is the father of the circumcised. Now he's talking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And he is the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk, there's your word, stoikeo, in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. How did Abraham walk? Abraham walked by faith. That's how we ought to walk, by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's your word again. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who walk according to this rule. You're walking in order. You're walking in harmony with the Word of God. What you have been taught, up until that point of what you've been taught, that's what you ought to live by. When you get to that point, then you have to learn more. And you have to keep on learning. But whatever you've learned, You've got to walk by what you know. Romans chapter 14. See, if we live by the truth we know, and if every believer did this, we would immediately, there would be a complete change in the church. I'm not talking just about this church, but every church. Will you turn to Romans chapter 14? Let me read a few verses to you. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Now, if we're walking by the truth, this is what we're going to do. Him that is weak in the faith, receive. But not to doubtful disputations, not to argue. This is what Paul's saying in Philippians. You don't argue someone into the truth. You can't do that. You receive them, you love them, you encourage them, you teach them, but you can't argue them into truth. That is something God will do. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eat herbs. Let him that eateth despise not him that eateth not. Let not him who eateth not judge him that eats, for God received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he will be held up, for God is able to make him stand. See, if there's a babe in Christ and you're encouraging him and he isn't grasping the truth, you're not going to change his mind. You let God reveal that to him. You keep teaching the truth, and God will deal with him. He's God's. See? God receives him. We need to receive him. He stands or falls with the Lord. God is able to make him stand also. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that does not regard the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. For he that does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. See, we are joined together. For whether we live, unto the Lord, and whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, made alive, if you please, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, he received the sign of circumcision, going back to Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though he be not circumcised, for the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, the father of circumcision to them that are not circumcised, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk, there's your word, who walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. The church would drastically change. I'm talking about the body of Christ universal. If they really believed the truth and they were taught the truth and they were using the truth, whether they're an adolescent or whether they're a babe or adolescent or whether they're mature, the church would change. Paul ends his warning against legalism. Remember, this is a whole section of legalism, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 17. And he's going to turn to another realm which the Philippians need to be warned. And this is again, a misunderstanding of grace and the sovereignty of God. People think that either it becomes lawlessness, or if you're not under law, then it's lawlessness. You can go do anything you want to do. And Paul is combating that. He wants us to be sure that we do not misunderstand that. We need to understand that lawless legalism is not for us. We are not under the law. We're under grace. And grace frees us. But as I said, it frees us to please our Father who is in heaven. It frees us from guilt and all the things that I mentioned to you already. Grace does not promote lawlessness because we're not under the law. Rather, it promotes a relationship of love with our Lord Jesus Christ. I've used this as an illustration to my young people in high school so often. And your parents understand this. When a child is 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, they get infatuated. They're infatuated with someone, and I don't know what they call it today. We call it puppy love. You know, it was just something that was just temporary. It wasn't going to last very long, and we knew it wasn't going to last very long, and we understand that. And what happens in that relationship is that there is a relationship that is built on law. In other words, a young woman who a young girl who is in supposedly in love with a young boy thinks in her mind that he should not look at anyone else. He certainly shouldn't be talking to other girls. He shouldn't want to go out and date anyone else. And I know things have changed. We used to call it going steady. I don't even know they do that anymore. Whether they do or whether they don't, I'm not sure. I can't get my class to tell me for some reason. But I said, you know, you can put all the laws on your one that you think you're in love with, and it doesn't control them. They'll still eventually go look at someone else. They'll go talk to some other girl or some other boy. And I said, you know, when you really come to love someone, and it's a real thing, you've matured and you know the truth, and you're looking when you look with your eyes at this young woman or this young man, and you don't need any laws to control you. They don't have to tell you, I don't want you looking at someone else. I remember when Linda and I first began to date, and she told me, she said, why don't you go date someone else? Just to see whether this is the real thing or not. I said, I don't want to go date anyone else. I have no desire to date anyone else. Why are you pushing me in that direction? Is there a problem with how you think about me? You don't want to. And when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you see, it's not that you can go do anything you want to do. You want to please Him. And love is something that causes you to please the one who is the object of your love. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you with an everlasting love, and He gave His life for you, and you fall in love with Him, it's not a matter of doing anything you want to do. It's doing the things that please Him. You want to do the things that please Him. It's not an effort. It's not trying. It's doing. And you do the things that please Him. When Paul wrote about this thing, will you turn over to Romans chapter 7 with me? Romans chapter 7. The fact, if you say that we're not under law, is not... Well, let's see what Paul says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? If you're not under the law, God forbid. No, I would not have known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not lust. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. See, the law had a purpose, but it was a purpose to reveal sin to us. Once that's accomplished, it's over. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're under a whole different system today. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 to verse chapter 6, verse 1. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer to that? Anybody remember? God forbid. God forbid. Perish the thought. You ought not to be thinking that way. If you think that not being under law gives you a license to sin, then you misunderstand. You're not really in love with Jesus Christ. And you don't understand grace, or you do not understand the sovereignty of God. Those things bring us into a closer relationship with the Lord, so that we don't want to respond in doing those things. Now, are there any questions? I want to get into the next section if we can. Next section is a short section, only a few verses. All right, we looked at the introduction. We looked at Paul's experiences in Rome. We looked at his exhortations. We looked at his companions. We looked at his warning, at least his first one. It was against legalism. Now we're going to go to the other extreme, lawlessness. If you're not under law, then, or under some form of legalism, then that frets you free to go do anything you want to do. And that's what Paul's going to address in this next section. He's going to deal with lawlessness. Let me turn my page here. Paul sets forth a warning and encounters that warning with a positive statement in regard to why the warning should be heeded. It is clear that there were at least three groups of people that Paul focused in the church of Philippi. He looked at the ones, the legalists, he looked at the lawless, and he's looking at those who have matured in the faith. And he's going to be addressing all of those. Brethren, he talks out with. Brethren. I don't really want to begin this. Are there any questions? Yes, Tim? All right, let me make the distinction before you. What Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 14 is in the area of the things that we do every day. He's not talking about truth. He's talking about food, drink, clothing, entertainment, things that you do are common to all of us. We ought not to be judging one another in regard to that. I'm always amazed, and you heard me say this before too, not too many years ago, 25 or so, movies were on. A Christian never went to movies. As a matter of fact, when they had a movie in a church, it was called a film, not a movie, because we didn't want to be associated with the movies. All right? That has passed. Dancing was forbidden in most of the churches. That has passed, for the most part. There are so many mores of life that have passed that is now acceptable to the church. Were never really they were really never sin in themselves. They were just things that we set up barriers for. It was playing cards or dancing, and you know, they're just and those mores change from area to area. And Paul's talking about those things in Romans chapter 7. When it comes to the truth. Certainly, we ought to be able to distinguish the truth. And when we look at someone who is not living by the truth, who's presenting false doctrine, we have a right at that point to be able to judge that person on the basis of the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? And I think that's the distinction that Paul is making in Galatians versus Romans. Romans, he's talking about general things in life that we do every day, food, drink, entertainment, whatever that might be. We have no right as a believer to judge someone else. By the way, that also comes back to being a babe in Christ, being an adolescent in Christ, and being mature in Christ. A babe in Christ will do things that you might not do as a mature person. So not to judge them, but to accept them and teach them so that they learn too. But when it comes to false doctrine, if you come in, if it's a babe who has false doctrine, I want to straighten that out real quick. And I'll be the first one to judge them in regard to that. I'll tell them they're wrong. If you're an adolescent, you come to me and you have some wrong doctrine, I'm going to tell you about it too. If you're a mature person, a mature believer, and you come to me with false doctrine, I'm going to try to straighten you out. Now, I can't straighten you out. I'm going to try. I'm going to reveal truth that is already revealed to me so that the Spirit of God can take that truth and teach you so that you learn the truth too, so that you're set free in your life to enjoy the life that God has given us. I wish we all could do that. We all have our prejudices. We all have our little nicks here and those little things that we hold on to. And we just can't get rid of those things. And it may be very simple, but those are things that we hold on to in life. And you know, and someone else says, "What are you doing, Tim?" And someone will say, "What are you doing, John?" I hopefully I'll grow. Hopefully you'll grow. Hopefully we'll all grow. Now someday we'll all think the same thing. Exactly. Someday we'll all have the mind of Christ. We're in the process of changing or conforming ourselves to the mind of Jesus Christ so that we all think like he thinks. But it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's going to take a lifetime of change in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it will not be performed in this lifetime. It will not come until we're translated, until we're taken out of this world. And then we'll understand. And if we could all be embarrassed in heaven, we'd all be embarrassed. We're not going to be. Because we'll realize that all these things that happened to us happened for good, and it worked all things together. God worked all things together in life for good. So we're all moving. We're all growing. And, you know, we just continue to move on. And if we stop doing that, we're going to stop growing. Stop learning, you stop growing. Anybody else? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning again for your love for us and all the blessings you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who was willing to come and to die for us, to give his life that we might have life eternal. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us as this little church to teach the truth. And Father, for the Spirit of God who has revealed it to so many of us, we thank you. And now we just ask that you would remind us of your presence with us as we go forth from the four walls of this building out into the world to confront the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish through each one of us, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.